So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you even believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We are grateful that you came, Jesus, that you are sent from God because you loved us so much. And so this morning I pray that that you would help me to proclaim faithfully your word to your people. And we are praying this morning, God, that if anyone in here does not know of your love, that if they have not believed in your name, if they have not been born again, that you would rescue them, you would deliver them, you would save them, that you would grant new life today. As Moses, as we just read, as Moses lifted up in the serpent in the Old Testament, we pray, Jesus, that you would be lifted high, that eyes would be fixed on you, and that lives would be changed because of it. God, may no one leave here unchanged this morning because we have met with you. Do your work in your way. We ask it all in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. So it's not really easy to be engaged about any type of belief that you may have. Would you all agree with that? Anyone who's on social media attest and say that, you know, if you have a belief about something and someone engages you, it's not super easy or comfortable, and it's not always welcomed if you're trying to engage someone else in maybe what they believe. And so this morning, as I seek to engage us in some way, hopefully in a helpful way, with who Jesus is and what he's done and how amazing he is and how much he loves us, I would ask you to simply not write me off, but be patient and listen to what God would have to say to you. This morning, I would say, even right now in this moment, for you to pray and ask God to speak to you today through his word. Especially if you're invited here by someone, and also, so if you're invited here by someone, maybe you have no idea who Jesus is, or what he's really about, or what Christianity means, or if you memorized John 3:16 when you were like 2 months old and you've been at church your entire life. No matter where you're at on that spectrum, I would say that God has something he wants to say to you today. Ask him what it is. He's going to speak through his word to you. In fact, J.I. Packer says, For whereas one lectures to clear heads and ripen minds, one preaches to change lives and save souls. My aim today is to preach the gospel, not to lecture you on what Jesus did. My aim is for people's lives to be changed, for people to be saved by the beauty of the gospel. And so this morning, I would ask you to ask God what He wants to say to you. I remember when I was first challenged about my beliefs in Jesus, that I was not getting into heaven or getting into the kingdom of Jesus, as Jesus talks about here in this passage, because I said some magical prayer or did some seance or gone to church or was a good kid, but that I was only getting to heaven. I was only entering the kingdom if I believe in Jesus and trust in His work in my life. And today I want us to see that God's love for the world is so big, that He sent His only Son to die in our place so that we could be born again and have eternal life. The only way, church, to enter into God's kingdom is to be born again. Let's look here at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Now there was a man, the Bible says, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, Nicodemus here is a Jewish leader. He's a Pharisee. He's coming to Jesus by night. He's a very knowledgeable man. He knows what he's talking about. He's very learned. And so he's coming to Jesus with his presuppositions and things that he thinks he knows about Jesus. In fact, he says, "We know." He's confident in what he thinks he knows about Jesus. He's coming with preconceived notions. He says, "We know that this is who You are." D.A. Carson says, "Nicodemus does not suggest Jesus is a prophet, still less the prophet of the Messiah, but simply a teacher mightily endowed with God's power. Nicodemus was openly curious about Jesus, but still fell a long way short of confessing that He was uniquely the promised coming one." So Nicodemus, in his coming to Jesus, is off. He's thinking that he knows who Jesus is and what He's about, but he's off. He's missing it. And my encouragement to you this morning would be, as you come to Jesus, as Jesus engages you, as He speaks to you this morning, as you're coming to Him this morning, come to Him humbly. Come to Him humbly, knowing that what He knows about Himself is more than what you think you know about Him, and He wants to show you who He is today. And so wherever you are, be careful when you come to Jesus with this type of attitude, thinking that you know best, or you know more, you know who He is, or you've heard that before, you've got this. Nicodemus was coming with that type of attitude. Let us not be so arrogant as to do this. I hope this morning we can look at Jesus and who He really is together, and look at God's Word with fresh eyes and a very familiar passage. The first thing I want us to see out of this passage is that Jesus was sent selflessly. As we look at who Jesus is, as we re-engage with who God is, hopefully with fresh eyes this morning, I want us to see who Jesus is from the text. See, Nicodemus is coming to Him by night. He's trying to figure out. There's all this commotion that's going on in John so far up until this point. Jesus has done some miracles. He performed the first miracle in chapter 2 at the wedding at Cana. He turned the water into wine. And there's kind of been some commotion. Some things are stirring about. And Jesus is going about towns and moving around. And Nicodemus is coming to Him as a Pharisee saying, "I got to figure this guy out. I got to know what's going on here." And so he's doing that, and what Jesus is doing to him when Nicodemus says, "I know," we know, Jesus then turns him on his head and says, "Truly, truly, you know nothing. Truly, truly, I say to you, you have no idea who I am or who you think I am. You have no idea, Nicodemus." And so what he begins to do in all of chapter 3 is reveal to Nicodemus who he really is and what he's really come to do on this earth. And the first thing we see is that Jesus was sent selflessly. Look down with me in verse 16 of John chapter 3. the most quoted verse in all of the world from the Bible. For God so loved the world. Jesus was sent selflessly. He was sent selflessly. He was sent by God the Father, for God. God did this. He didn't have to. No one urged him. No one nudged him. He did it because of who he is and his character and his love, his selfless love, because he loved us. This is the starting point, church, for understanding who God is that he loves you. He is a loving God. There's lots of times we can think about how God views us in terms of who we are and how maybe jacked up we are in our sin and our mess and our junk. But we must not start there. We must start with the reality that God loves us. He loves the world. This is who he is and his character and his nature. This is how he created the entire world, out of love. And so God loves us. This is the starting point for understanding how he sees you and knowing how he loves you. Now, to be clear, this is not based on our effort. It's not based on who we are, what we've done, or what we haven't done. It's simply based on who he is as God, that he loves us. I've got four kids, and I love each of them all of the time, no matter what. This is what I say to them over and over and over and over again. When does daddy love you, buddy? All the time, no matter what. When does daddy love you, sweet girl? All the time, no matter what. Every night before we go to bed, we snuggle, we have a routine. This is what we say. Several things. Last question is, when does daddy love you? All the time, no matter what. All right? So if we had a good day, a bad day, somewhere in between, when does daddy love you? All the time, no matter what. When I remember being in the room when Jordan first gave birth to Lucy, our oldest, and I remember actually even way before that, that when she first showed me the pregnancy test that was positive, I thought to myself, oh wow, this is amazing. And in that moment, my heart grew, right? Like the Grinch, 10 times. 10 times, and then some, because God had made me a daddy. This little girl was still being formed in the womb and shaped in the womb and made in the image of God. And here's what was going on. He was growing my love for her, and it wasn't based on who she was or what she had done. I didn't even know what she looked like or how she was going to be. I didn't even know she was going to be a girl until she popped out on game day. It's kind of how we roll. Pops out on game day and says, oh, hey, girl, good, yes. All right? Didn't even know. But God, in his grace, grew my love for her just because I was her daddy. Not because of anything she did or didn't do or would do or wouldn't do in her life. And it's the same for each of them. The love continues to grow. My heart continues to grow, not because of anything they've done, only because I get to be their daddy. Listen to what D.A. Carson says again. God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big and includes so many people, but because the world is so bad. That is the customary connotation of cosmos. That's the word here for world in John 3:16. The world is so wicked, in fact, that John elsewhere forbids Christians to love it or anything in it. There's no contradiction between this prohibition and the fact that God does love it. Christians are not to love the world with the selfish love of participation. God loves the world with the selfless, costly love of redemption. Jesus was sent selflessly by a God who loves the world. He loves all of the world, every nation, every tribe, every people group, every ethnicity, every socioeconomic status, every generation. For all time, God loves the world. There's no limitations to it. He loves you. And today, church, God loves you. He loves you. And so many of us in this world maybe have had a daddy that, and I'm not a perfect one by any means, but have a daddy who maybe didn't love them well or didn't show them that love. And maybe you're confused and thinking, I don't quite understand. What I'm going to show you this morning is that he loves you, and he proved it, and he'll continue to prove it to you over and over and over again. God loves you, not because you're awesome, but because he is. You are loved. You are loved by God. Jesus was sent selflessly. He would die in our place for our sin. We'll see more about that in just a moment. Jesus was not only sent selflessly, he was sent as the only Son. We see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He sent his only Son, Jesus, as a gift. As a gift. The gift that we all both need and desperately want. Right? We just finished celebrating Christmas. If you've been around my wife and I for long enough, you know that we give horrible gifts to each other all the time. I think we're getting a little bit better 10 years in, but we've given some real bad gifts. You open them up and it's like, oh, that's what I thought you might know me by now, but clearly you don't. Clearly. And vice versa. Mine have been worse for her, right? Like it's just bad, right? We give gifts because we love each other and we try to show our affection and we're trying and we're trying to show gifts that people both need and that they want, right? Like you know, when you're a little kid and all you get was socks and your stocking and oranges, right? Like that's how we rolled up my house. I got socks and oranges and my stocking. I was like, okay, these are gifts that I need, but nothing that I want, right? Right? But Jesus is the gift that we all desperately need and absolutely long for. Whether we know it or not, he is the gift that we're longing for, that our souls, even this is why when we get gifts, we're disappointed. Part of that is because God is what we're actually longing for. And when we miss out on some expectation that we have for something to satisfy us, what God is saying to us in that moment is, that gift can't actually satisfy you. Only I can. Jesus was sent. He was given as a gift, and he was the only Son. He was the only Son. God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, his precious and uniquely perfect Son. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus, this Jesus who's 100% man, 100% God. He's fully man. He's fully God. John opens in this book arguing for the complete and utter deity of Christ. This is what we believe as Christians. This is what we believe at Sin Church. This is what we understand the Bible to teach, that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, and that by so being fully God and fully man, he and he alone could be the atoning sacrifice that we all needed to cover our sinful rebellion against the holy God. We'll get to more of that in just a moment, but we need to understand that Jesus being sent as the only Son is incredibly important. He is God in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then down in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What John is doing here is taking us back to the beginning, paralleling it with Genesis, saying Jesus was there at the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. Directly same with him, face to face, same God. And then he came and dwelt among us. He became flesh. He put on flesh, not emptying himself of any deity, but adding to himself humanity in the flesh. God came perfectly, fully man, fully God. And then for all of John, John is arguing for the deity of Christ in so many ways. Over 7 times, there's these I am statements in the book of John. Not least of which is in John chapter 8, where Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and he does often, these religious leaders, and they're arguing back and forth with him, trying to figure out who he is, what he's doing, what he's about. And at one point, he tells them, hey, Abraham is rejoicing to see me. In John 8, chapter 56, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. This is the same I am that God said when he spoke to Moses in the burning bush back in the story of Exodus when Moses was wandering around and God came to him and said, and Moses said, who do I tell the people of Egypt that you are? And God spoke in the bush and said, I am sent you. Tell them that. And now Jesus is here saying in John chapter 8 to these Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. He's clearly claiming divinity. I am God, he says. And the Pharisees in verse 59 picked up stones to throw at him because they knew he was claiming to be God and they thought he was blaspheming. Jesus was sent as the only Son from God as a gift. This is amazing news for us because God did not sit idly by when we were in a mess, when we were in our brokenness, when we were in our rebellion, when we were in all of the junk that goes on in our broken world. God did not sit idly by with all the death and decay and failure and rebellion and hatred of him. He did not sit idly by. He entered into the brokenness to fix the problem, to be the solution. Jesus was sent as the only Son from God. And he was sent because he loves us enough to tell us that anyone who is not born again is condemned by God, which leads us to the third point this morning, and that's this. Jesus was sent as the Son, and then lastly, Jesus was sent to save. Jesus was sent to save. Look at verses 16, back with me at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever's anybody, anywhere, all time, and all the earth, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was sent to save. This is why he came. It's clear from all of the Bible, but in particular John, where Jesus is described over 25 times as being sent by the Father, either by someone else or self-proclaimed as, I am sent by God. And then at the end of John, Jesus, after being risen from the dead, little preview as to why we're called sent church, little preview, Jesus says to them, he calls his disciples together after he's risen from the dead, and he says, as the Father sent me into the world, so I send you into the world. All right? So Jesus was clearly sent. He was sent with a purpose. That clear purpose was to seek and save that which was lost. Who's lost? All of humanity. All of us. Remember the conversation with Nicodemus. Let's go back and look at it here to get some help. Nicodemus is a righteous man. He's a religious ruler. He's a Pharisee. He's a guy who's got his mess together. He's a pretty swell dude, most likely. In verse 3, Jesus mentions the kingdom of God. He says, truly, truly, after responding to Nicodemus, you have no idea who I am or what I'm talking about. Nicodemus says, I know, we know. Jesus says, truly, truly, you know nothing. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And all the moms said, no, 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 no. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying to him, you must be born again. The only way to be saved, the only way to have entrance into the kingdom of God is through believing in Jesus and being born again. That's it. There's not another way. There's no other way to eternal life. It does not exist. Jesus makes it abundantly clear with his life and with his lips over and over and over again. There is only one way into the kingdom of God. Here is Jesus, one commentator says, Here was Jesus telling Nicodemus, a respected and conscientious member, not only of Israel, but of the Sanhedrin, that he cannot enter the kingdom unless he is born again. And so this text here is not really describing the wonder and beauty of God's kingdom. That's not really what this text is about. It's not showing us, here's God's amazing kingdom, here's why you should be a part of it. But it assumes, here's what it assumes. It assumes that all of us, including Nicodemus, have a strong desire to be in the kingdom of God. That we want this kingdom. We want to be a part of it. And so you may be in here today going, why would I want to enter the kingdom of God? Why would I want to? This text is assuming that, but why? Why? Well, I think part of it is like, look at our world, right? Who would not want to live in a perfect ruling world for all eternity with no sin and death and shame in it, right? That's what we want. That's what we long for. That's what hopefully most decent people on the planet are fighting for, is toward that. This is what we're longing for. But Jesus says, the only way to truly experience it will not be through political parties and platforms and voting and wars and any regimes, none of that. It will only happen and be experienced if we are born again. And so why should we want to do that? First, because God loves us and he desires this for you. We already saw it in verse 16. God loves you. God sent his son for you. He gave you the gift that you desperately need and absolutely want. Second, God's kingdom is where God is present forever and ruling forever. God is present. Now, God is omnipresent and he's here always and all the time. But in God's kingdom, this means with his presence that there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more brokenness. There's no more depravity. There's no more shame. There's no more guilt. There's no more tears. There's no more lying. There's no more betrayal. There's no more manipulation. There's no more brokenness at all. It doesn't exist because God is present there forever. This means that every sin that has ever been done to you or through you is forgiven, and you get to be with a forgiving, loving God forever in his presence. This is why you want to be in the kingdom of God, because God is present there. He is there. Secondly, God is ruling there. To be clear, again, God is always ruling. He is on his throne, and he is in control, and he is not fooled by political parties and kingdoms that come and go. And the Bible says that kings are like water in his hands, that he is in control of all of it. But in his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, he will rule and reign perfectly. That God's people will get to enjoy God's rule as they gladly submit their lives to him. This means there is a perfect, righteous, and just ruler in charge for all eternity. This means there is no division. This means there is no threat of war from a foreign nation. This means there is peace forever and ever. But it also means that he is the king in our hearts. That even while in this broken world, that you and I can experience the kingdom of God now, not just eternally, but we now get to experience his ruling, reigning in our hearts, in his presence in our hearts today, right now. Because he loves us and he's for us. And Jesus shows us what the kingdom is like. If you need more compelling reasons to want to be in the kingdom, he shows us what it's like all throughout his time on earth. He shows us throughout the book of John, throughout the whole Bible. He's shown us already in chapter 2, if you would have read it. He shows us that the best wine is served. And the best wine never runs out. That he is ultimately the best wine. And that he never runs out. He never runs. There's never an end to his goodness and his love and his perfection and his kingdom. He'll show us in chapter 4, if you read ahead, that he alone has living water for any and all to drink. And he comes specifically to the broken lady at the well who's downtrodden and hurting and suffering and has experienced sin and shame done to her and against her. And she's living in guilt and she's a social outcast. God is showing us through this that this is who he comes to, the imperfect, the broken, the mess. And the water that he offers is available to everyone. Kingdom water is available for everyone because of Jesus. And so frankly, I would argue that we all are longing to be a part of God's kingdom, whether we admit it or not. But Jesus says clearly there's only one way there. And you must be born again. We must be born again. Why? Because we don't add up. Quite simply, we don't add up. One church father said this. By the term born again, he means not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. Hence, it follows that there is nothing in us that is not defective because of sin and shame and death and hurt, and ultimately because of our great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve, back in the garden when they chose to rebel against God and sin against him. This sin has then infested all of us, and we all now need new hearts and new lives. This is why Jesus uses the phrase born again. It's not just symbolic. It's real that we must have a new life. We need a complete and total fix. One more time to D.A. Carson. He says, if Nicodemus, with his knowledge, gifts, understanding, position, and integrity, cannot enter the promised kingdom by virtue of his standing and works, what hope is there for anyone who seeks salvation along such lines? So if you're in here and you're going, I've memorized John 3:16 since I was a baby, and I've been in church my whole life, and I'm a pretty good person, and I think I'm okay, and I prayed some prayer when I was six, and maybe you were baptized, and I live a poor, pretty moral lifestyle, or you did confession in the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church, and you're thinking, I'm good. I made my peace with God. What John would say to you like Nicodemus is, you must be born again. You must be born again. I recently applied, a couple years ago, for a scholarship, a full ride scholarship to go to seminary, because I'm a pastor, I don't have a lot of money, and I'm also a pastor, and I should probably go to seminary, anyway, so I applied for that. I was real excited. It was a full-ride scholarship school I really want to go to, and I worked on that joker, right? Like, I worked on that application harder than probably I've ever worked on any school assignment. I'm working, getting it perfect. I had to write, like, 7 essays and get, like, 17 references, and, bro, I'm telling you, they were perfect. They were amazing. Like, if you read them, you would have think that I don't know how to speak. But I write better than I speak, hopefully. But you would think I'm amazing, way better than I am, right? This is what we're doing in applications. And I put my absolute best on paper, and I had everybody around me send their best thoughts about who I am. I just want to let you know, I still don't have a seminary degree because I didn't get in. Because I don't add up. Not just there, but in God's eyes, the Bible would teach that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that for the wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin is death. That what we have earned for our sin and rebellion against the holy and righteous and just God is death. And that what we need is a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus offers everyone in the world today and everyone in this room right now. And so how are people born again? God must do it in verses 5 through 8. It says clearly, God must do this. The Spirit has to do this. In Ezekiel, you've got to be born of water and a spirit. This is a throwback to Ezekiel 36:25-27, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. This is God talking. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God will give a new heart and a new life and a new spirit for any who trust in him. Secondly, we must trust in the word of Christ. That's what he's doing in verses 9 through 13. We don't have time to dig into it there. But if you read it, what he's essentially calling Nicodemus to is to trust him. to trust his word, to look to him, to believe in him, to believe that what Jesus is saying, not what he thought about Jesus, not what he believed about Jesus his whole life, but what Jesus is actually saying to him is true, to believe in his word. And then lastly, we must believe, not just in his word, but in his person, in his being, in all of who he is. Believe in Jesus as the saving Son of God. This is what he's doing in verse 14, where he does the throwback to Exodus, and he says, back in Exodus, Moses lifted up this serpent on a pole, and all who looked at the serpent would be saved from their mess. And he's saying, like that serpent in the Old Testament. In Numbers 21 is where the story comes from. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What Jesus is saying here is that I am like the serpent that was lifted up. You must look to me. You must believe in me. You must hope in me for healing. If you want to have forgiveness from sin, you must look to me. Notice God didn't just take away the sin. He didn't just magically make it disappear. People had to believe in his power. They had to look to the serpent. In the same way today, we must believe in Jesus. That's why he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, we must believe in Jesus. And so while Nicodemus is nice and respectful to Jesus, he falls short on his address of him. You and I can be nice toward Christ and even Christians and Christianity. We can be polite folks in this world and still miss it. And I'm not sure where you are this morning in your understanding of who Jesus is. I recently talked to a man who said he was a Christian, but he didn't even believe that Jesus was God. Pew Forum from 2014 says that 70% of the people in America claim to be Christians, but only 30% of people in America claim to be born again. So there's some kind of disconnect here. There's some kind of disconnect here. The Bible makes it clear that you and I must be born again. And so I have one question for us this morning as we wrap this up, and that's this. Do you believe in the real Jesus? Do you believe in the real Jesus? Not the kind of culturally made up one, or the one you've imagined in your mind, or the one maybe you're coming to like Nicodemus going, we know, or I know who you are. I know what you're about. I know what I've been taught. I know kind of what I think I'm okay. I've made my peace with you, God. Do you know the real Jesus, the crucified Messiah? Do you know him? Have you believed in him? The reality for today is there are only two types of people in this room and in this world. Those that believe in the real Jesus and those that do not. There is no neutrality here. It's not an option. This is not believe that he existed or that he was a good man or a good teacher. This is not believe that he was a great historical figure, that he really lived. Nicodemus believed all these things. So did the rest of the world that was alive when Jesus was alive. They all believed in Jesus. There are very few sane people in the world today that would say Jesus didn't actually exist. So I'm not asking you if you believe in him the way Nicodemus believed in him in John 3. I'm asking you if you believe in him the way Nicodemus did in John 19, when after Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus goes publicly, after coming to him by night in John chapter 3, being scared and ashamed of what might happen to him, he goes publicly after the resurrection of Jesus, or after the death of Jesus, to take care of his body. He had somewhere between John 3 and John 19 believed that Jesus was truly who he said he was. I'm asking, do you believe that you are lost and condemned without hope, and that Jesus is indeed your only hope of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus was sent selflessly, showing you and I in the world how much he loves us? Do you believe that Jesus was the sent Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus was sent to save you? Do you believe that you must be born again to experience forgiveness from your sins and eternal life? Or put another way, have you truly been born again today? Have you placed faith in Jesus to save you and forgive you? Have you accepted the free gift offered to you by the King of the universe? Have you confessed your brokenness to Him and repented of loving the darkness and trying to live life your way? The Christian hip-hop artist KB says in his song, New Portrait, I'm not a Christian hip-hop artist, but I'm going to tell you what he says. And this song is about if we believe in the real Jesus or not. He says, look, was Christ really buried? Is his whole story very fairy? And that was just a man? Did they really find his bones and then lied to keep the code? Or did he walk out of a tomb to a throne? Was he God? Was he not? Did he buy us a spot in heaven? Or is all of this a ruse? Are we just delusional dudes who refuse to believe in the truth? Are we fools? Is all this the white man's religion, European invention to drive the weak to submission? How can an African like me get the vision when these preachers owned slaves but taught that freedom was Christian? Christ of the culture, Christ to the vultures, committed genocide with a cross and a holster. Christ of America, Christ of the system, that is not my Savior, that's a politician. Christ that the Lord knows, Christ that was foretold, Christ that's sure to come back in his war clothes. Which Christ do you believe? You gotta know before you leave. Yes, he did arrive. Yes, he was alive. Brown, Middle Eastern, definitely wasn't white. No, he never married. He never had any wives, but he committed his life to an interracial bride. Yes, he did rise days after he died. God of the oppressed, even in it, he still thrives. Died as a criminal from the hood part of town. What can I say? Yes, he is God. From the womb to the tomb to the throne. You can go to the moon, but you can't hold his bones. Nobody owns a saint. Portraits are all failing. He made us in his image. Da Vinci returned the favor. But he is still risen. He is still risen. He is still risen. Over the guns and the supremacists, over all the division, over the wicked intentions, the real one is living. Christ of the Galilee, Christ of the Nazareth, Christ that will vindicate, he will make it right again. Christ that was worshipped by the ancient of Africans, many men claimed him, but did he ever claim them? Christ that the Lord knows, Christ that was foretold, Christ that's sure to come back in his war clothes, which Christ do you believe? You gotta know before you leave. And so I ask again today, do you believe in the real Jesus? Have you truly been born again? If your answer is yes, I would say to you, how should you respond to this message? Are you resting in his love for you? Are you resting in his love for you? Are you still trying to add up? Are you still trying to fix yourself? Are you still trying to do better? Are you planning all your goals in 2020 around you getting better on your own? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus when you blow it next week on your diet? And you yell at your wife or your kids next week? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus? I would ask you, are you living sent? If you experience this good news, are you sharing it with the world around you? I would ask you, are you doing this in a committed community with a local body of believers called a local church? We're launching a new one today, and we're hoping that more and more people, Jesus said in Matthew 9 to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest was plentiful and the laborers are few. To pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And we're praying that God would send more and more people to labor with us as we go out into the harvest, as we are sent as his disciples to make disciples. If you're not committed to a local church, we would ask you, consider connecting here. For the next 7 weeks, we'll do a series on who we are as sent church. We would ask you to connect here if God is calling you to, or connect to a local body somewhere and live as a sent one in community on mission. If your answer is no, that you're not born again, I would simply ask you why not. The gift of salvation offered to you from a loving God is the greatest gift you will ever receive. It's the gift you desire, that you long for, and it's the gift that you need. It's the gift that all others are trying to live up to. And so today, Today I would ask everyone in this room, if you would do me a favor and close your eyes. Close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. For just a moment. And if you're in here today and you would say to me, Pastor David, I don't think I believe in the real Jesus. I don't know that I've ever been born again, that I truly have new life in Christ. I would ask you, if that's you in here today, and you would say, I don't know if that's me, but I want it to be me. I want to know this Jesus. I would ask you to just look at me real quick, just real quick, if that's you. If that's you in this place, just take a quick look at me. Awesome. I would say to you, today you can be born again. This is the beauty of the good news of Jesus. You can be born again today. And so you can quite simply pray to yourself something like this. It's not a magical prayer. There's nothing fancy about it. It's all about what's in your heart. And I would say to you, simply cry out to God and say, Jesus, I love you. I need you in your heart. You can say it to him now or in a moment, whenever you want. Just say to him, Jesus, I love you. I need you. I want to be born again. I confess that I've done things on my own and I don't want to do that anymore. I want to submit the entirety of my life to you and I want to be in your kingdom. Would you save me? Would you change me? You don't have to pray like that, but pray something like that to God and he will save you. And for everyone else in here, I would say to you, as you're bowed and your eyes are closed, everyone can close their eyes again now, I would say to you simply, respond appropriately to Jesus in whatever way you need to today. If there's something you need to repent of, if there's some way that you're not resting in the good news of Jesus, if you're not maybe committed to a local church and God's calling you to that, respond this morning to that. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to lead out in a couple other particular ways I want us to respond. God, we love you, and we need you. And this morning, today, I thank you that you're working in hearts and lives. And I ask that you would continue to do that. Continue to work and move in all of our hearts and all of our lives. Show us over and over again that you love us. That you entered into our brokenness. You didn't leave us helpless and wanting. You didn't leave us in our shame and our guilt and our mess. Thank you. And God, for those who are in here today and you are making all things new for them, God, would you give them the courage and the willingness and the ability to obey you, to genuinely and truly, I pray that the seeds that are planted today, that they would fall on good, ripe soil, and they would take root and they would grow deep, and that the folks today that are asking to be born again, that they would live long lives of honoring you, and we would see them in the kingdom one day because of your work in their lives today. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are sent to us, that you came. Thank you that you save us and that you now send us into the world. I pray that we would seek to honor you in all that we do. And lastly, I thank you that you're coming back. Help us to be faithful until that day. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.